rescue services. When God, I guess growing up and the way you were raised as a child affects, you can say what they want, but it does affect how you are as a man, what you go through as a child. Now, God helps, God delivers, God saves, but the things that are put in you, history repeats itself, and it copies and it repeats again and again down through the years. And growing up, we never were put on restriction. We never had it dangled over our head. Bishop and Mom Johnson, in laying the foundation, they never dangled a past transgression over your head. There never a gray cloud was over your head. When God forgave you, and if it be a sitting down a certain time on the pew, once that was said and done, then you were up. We went on. We had revival. We had victory. And there was no going back in. Look what you done. You remember what you done. And the enemy tried that, but God never did that. Bishop and Mom never pastored that way. And so I have tried to mirror that, never ever to hold something from one Sunday to the next Sunday, always walking around with this heavy burden of guilt and condemnation. Now, if it's sin, repent, let's go on. If you're doing it, stop doing it, hit an altar, and let's go on. But I thought to myself in studying this week, the last few services I went back to some of the basics, some of the old things. We had to deal with some issues, and God, He got on to us, and He dealt with some areas and led us and directed us in some areas. But once we got on, man, Wednesday night, we hit it. And I come in and I preach. It's time to just pick it up. Pick up that mantle and go with it. That anointing, that mantle, that responsibility, that burden of prayer, that burden of worship, that burden of outreach. It's time to pick it up. We go on. Then the next service, I believe it was last Sunday, I preached rising up from the rubble. God moved so, and I just tagged on to the back end. We just got to rise up from some things and shake some things off and put it behind us, and prayer rising up and faith rising up. And so I found myself repeating over and over the Word, going back to the Word. The Word still works, the power of preaching, the power of the Word. And this week I have studied again, but going in another foundation area. What got us here was the altar. I have studied the altar and been looking into some passages of Scripture in the Bible about the altar. But can I tell you, a new religion and a new way is not going to get us saved. It's not going to get us to heaven. I know Matthew, and I came across it, didn't even remember or realize it was in there, but Matthew chapter 13, the Bible talks about it, and I even put it on my iPad. 13:52, I believe it was, talked about a new bringing forth out of the treasures or out of the household a new and an old way. There is nothing wrong with a new, a fresh vision, a fresh touch, a fresh anointing, a fresh, but never letting go of those old paths and those old landmarks and those old things that got us here, the basics of prayer and fasting and the Word. Without prayer, you're not going to make it. Without prayer and fasting, these things come but by prayer and fasting. There are some things that are not going to move until you push away the plate. There are some things that, you see, it still takes the altar even today. It started with the altar, and it's going to end with an altar. And then I'm going to get into it in a minute, but I thought back as in reading about Isaac. And Isaac, the Bible said, redug the wells. He went back and dug again those wells with his daddy. And way back yonder when, it was messages on prayer. It was messages on the Word. It was messages on the altar. It was messages on the need of repentance. Those things. And there's nothing wrong with looking at new. And I said it the other day, I've said it the last few services. New, not organizations, but programs. There's nothing wrong with looking at different programs and different ways of outreach. There's nothing beats the old Bible studies. There's nothing beats just door-to-door knocking and witnessing and just being a witness on the job and knocking on you, talking to your neighbor when you're out messing with your garden. Brother Gooden, I think, went out. I have a vineyard that's right out here. And I've got a garden that's called Walmart. I do know a few old dinosaurs, though. When he said they talked about dinosaurs, amen, where's Brother Cole? I don't know why I thought of him when I said dinosaur. Man, that would be between Brother Coles and I. And we had an opportunity to meet and talk this week, spend some time together. Monday night, we're gonna eat a little bite. Brother Coles, Sister Coles, myself and my wife are going out to dinner before Monday night prayer. We're gonna spend a little time together. I just rubbed his old head, just for old time's sake I called him Possum Head. Just so he could hear Bishop's voice again. Just rub that old. Let me go on with my message. Amen. Thank God for preaching. Thank God for the people of God and the house of God. Isaac redug those wells. He got back in there again. He didn't come up with some new way. The Bible says he went back to his daddy's well, but that it filled him with the world and carnality, if you would, and he began to dig again those wells. Amen. Isaac, no doubt he did not understand why his dad raised that knife. He did not understand why he had to get on that altar. And God knows we've had to get on an altar a time or two. I found myself in the last few days on an altar and spending time at this altar. Last night, Sister Johnson and I and Jordan, we came out to church and we spent a while in prayer. Just the three of us. We built an altar again last night. Starting last week, for, I don't know, a week or so straight, every day we've been at the altar. We've been at the house of God. Friday, Thursday, Friday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We've been spending time. We come, we pull up out here, we park today. 10 o'clock this morning, I was getting ready. Gone before noon, where I come to the house of God, and I begin to pray. I begin to talk to God. And I, on that back road going behind Lojack's, God began to deal with my heart on not getting away from that altar, not being ashamed of those tear-stained altars. And I began to weep and cry, and you know how you do. You don't like to look at cars when you're crying. Now, y'all may have never cried. God may have never dealt with you driving down the road. But when I do, I'm praying, crying. About the time a car passes, I look down like I'm looking for something, you know. What's that grown man crying for? But thank God for an altar. I don't understand how electricity really works, all the ins and outs. I don't understand how it all works, but I do know that if you flip the switch, I just want to enjoy the light a little bit. And I don't have to understand everything about the Word, but I refuse to sit in the dark when I can enjoy the light. Amen. I don't have to understand everything about preaching. I just know it works. I'm not going to have to say, well, you know what? You got to prove to me what. I want to know exactly what. Hey, even in all the studying you might want to do, friend, you'll never understand. Only God can reveal the truth and secrets that are in the Word. Only God can, by a spirit of revelation, open our eyes. That's how truth came about. That's the only way you ever seen this Jesus name baptism, was that God turned on a light. He took the scales off of our eyes, and all of a sudden we've seen it, Brother William. All of a sudden it made sense. All of a sudden you said, I got to be baptized. Amen. I don't understand it, but I know I want to enjoy the Word, the preaching of the Word. I asked Jordan this week, I said, son, how does a brown cow eat green grass, drink clear water, and give white milk? He said, I don't know, Dad. I said, well, I don't eat it, but I'm going to eat a bowl of ice cream. I'm just going to call it ice cream. I don't know about you, but I enjoy the Word. Amen. It may have to get in there and work on me a little bit, but I still enjoy the Word. I enjoy the preaching of the Word. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 16. I wish Brother Tony had gotten here when he could a little early enough. Or usually he checks on me, and I don't know if he had to work late tonight, but man, I wish I had these scriptures printed. he did 5 pages of them for Sunday, and I never even used them. So he probably said, we need to save paper or ink one. I don't know. It'll be okay. I forgive him. I love him anyway. 2 Kings chapter 16. Turn around to somebody and tell them you love them. Amen. Shake somebody's hand. Tell them you're glad they're in the house of God. Amen. Sister Becca, I'm glad you're in the house of God. I want to make sure that I said it this time. She was quick to correct me when I walked out. Did not speak to Sierra or Sister Becca. She said, ahem, you missed two in here. And after I got up off the floor, I said, I wasn't used to that, but Sister Becca, I will make sure. Amen. So I am so glad she is here. But I'm not glad anybody's here. I'm glad Sister Becca's here. I made up for it, didn't I, Sierra? Didn't ask you want to look at me, turn her head away. Amen. I want to preach for a little bit out of the book of 2 Kings. Amen. It is 8:02, and I told them to dismiss at 9, and I'm going to do everything within my power. Dismiss by 9 o'clock, but I do have a thought and a burden that the Lord has laid on my heart, has for several days. Amen. Has for several days. It was about preaching the Word, staying in the Word, and then going back to an altar. Amen. And I want to do the second part of where God, I felt that God has been leading us as a church. Amen. Because we'll never have revival if we don't have prayer. I'm telling you, you will never have revival like we know we can have it, and like the Word says we can have it, and like I believe that we can have it, unless we go back to an altar, and we have an old-fashioned altar in our lives, and we go back to the basics of prayer. It still takes prayer to save you. It still takes an altar, and it still takes the Word. There's no other way you're going to make it. Amen. The book of 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 8. I want to begin reading there. Verse 8, if you have it, say amen. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the fashion of the altar. He took the blueprint, if you would. He took the pattern, Brother B. He took the architectural design. He wrote it down, and he sent it to Uriah, the priest. The fashion and the pattern of the altar according to all the workmanship thereof. And Uriah, the priest, built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from the back. So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz. So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz. All right, what am I missing there? So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. When the king was come from Damascus, sorry, when I read the words, and it doesn't make sense to me, I have to back up and look at it again. When you may read it, go over and get it one time. Whoop, whoop, you speed reader. God bless you. Thank you. Iron sharpeneth iron. Sit by me tonight. But sometimes I read the word, and I'm going, do what? You probably having a Holy Ghost. Boom, it happens for you. This is severe. I know. When you look at it, ooh, it's like a scream. Right there. Boom. For me, friend. I go, where? And then I get my concordance, and then I get my commentaries, and then I get my Bible dictionaries, and then I get my study books, and I start breaking it down. The Bible does talk about study to show thyself approved, rightly dividing the Word of God. Verse 12, when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar, offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offering, his meat offering, poured his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon this pagan altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. He began to change around the doctrine, if you would, change around salvation. He began to play around with the church. He began to mix and match, if you would. He brought in a pagan altar. King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, burn the morning burnt offering, and the evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice, and his meat offering, and the burnt offerings of all the people of the land, and their meat offering, and their drink offering, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering, all the blood of the sacrifice, and all the and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Uriah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the labor from off them. He cut away some of the things that got him to that point. He thought, well, that's not necessary. I'm going to change that. We're going to take out repentance. It's not necessary. And we're going to take this out of the doctrine, and we're going to take prayer out, and we're going to cut it away, if you would. I'm just paraphrasing. We're going to take this out, and we're going to change it up, if you will. Verse 16, thus did Uriah the priest, according to the king, all that the king Ahaz commanded. I told my board members the other day that I don't want bobbleheads. I said, I know how the church is set up, and I know how boards are set up, and I know apostolic. But we've been together a long time, and I don't want men around me that are a bunch of yes men. And I don't want board members that are like bobblehead dolls. But I think we should do this. You ever seen bobblehead? Thought of it. I had to go and get everything transferred yesterday. Had to get the actual address, Bishop's Place, or what used to be Bishop's Place. And that was a bittersweet moment, I will have to say. That was kind of bittersweet, watching them load that U-Haul, pack it up, and drive down the road. It was exciting because of new days, new things, new times, exciting times. Life goes on. That is life. That's the way it is. Doesn't make it any easier, my wife said, as they cried driving down the road. It was just a... But anyway, I don't want a bunch of dumb sheep led to the slaughter. Amen. We have deep people. We have good people. I have good men. I've surrounded myself with good men. Why? Because if I ever get off of this path, what good would a bunch of bobbleheads do me or do the church? But that board is there. I know the dangers in it. But these men that we have, that board is there. Some there, it's there to keep the church safe, the longevity. It's there so the church is still here. God forbid. Can I tell you, don't be a fool. Preachers fall all the time without an altar. If their face is in the book and they have their face in an altar, honey, this thing will go on. But it's dangerous when the King Ahaz, if you would, he begins to take away. God has dealt with me in this area. And so tonight I am probably preaching as much to me as I am to you, because I preach revival and I preach growth and I preach outreach. But I don't ever want to get too far from preaching the necessity of an altar in our life. We have to have an altar. We can grow exponentially, but if we get away from an altar, we're going to miss heaven a million miles and bust hell wide open. Amen. It still takes an altar. And verse 17, and King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the labor from off them and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon the pavement of stone. Covert and the cupboard for the Sabbath that they had built in the house, and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord to the king of Assyria. Turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. God of heaven, I ask you to anoint the word, anoint the message. Help me to deliver the burden that you've laid on my heart, God. Help me to preach the word, God, as you've given it to me. Would you anoint the word, anoint these lips, oh God. Help me to transfer this burden. Help me to transfer, God, how you've dealt with me. Help them to receive the word. Anoint the message, anoint the word, God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, would you bless it? Would you put your hand upon it? Would you multiply it and break it, God? Multiply it. I put it in your hands. Do it in the name of Jesus. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight before you be seated. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm just going to preach for the next few minutes. It's time for a new old-fashioned altar. It's time for a new old-fashioned altar. Amen. It all started at an altar. Everything started in your walk with God, in living for God. It started at an old altar. I remember the very first time I went down to that old altar when it really, really, really impacted me. And I can remember crying. I was baptized in 1976, I believe it was. But it was not until 1981, I believe, before I got the Holy Ghost. I remember they give me, one of the young people, Ethan, I believe it was, said his books of the Bible. I believe it was Ethan said his books. One of the young men told me, they said the books of the Bible, learn all of them. And I said, well, man, we got to get you to say the books of the Bible. It was Ethan, wasn't it? I said, Chuck, yeah, say the books of the Bible in front of a church. I remember I had two Sunday school teachers, Sister Shirley being one of them, Sister Shirley Conger, and they taught me the books of the Bible. And I got an old blue Bible in there. It's wrinkled, it's faded. Man, I drew pictures in the binder of it. Inside it, I drew a cross, one God. I drew all kinds of things inside there. I and an eyeball and a love and a heart and the cross. I love Jesus. And I guess it helped him doing pictures. He understood it better coming from a 10 or 11, whatever I was. But I drew that, maybe it helped me understand it better. There's little pictures in there. See, spot run. It's heart. Who goeth there? Anyway, I remember the time I went down to an altar and God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I first went down and I didn't get it, and other people got it, and I got mad. I just can't believe God gives somebody else the Holy Ghost. He won't give me the Holy Ghost. I guess I thought I deserved it. I don't know. But my mama said, you really want the Holy Ghost? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, get you. Y'all thought she got that way just recently. No, she was... I can't get up, go and do it again. If I had to get up, go back to the altar again. But bless God, I got the Holy Ghost. Man, I was willing as a kid to trust God and trust my mama. And I got up from where I was and I made my way down to an altar. And as I got down in that little old white house, down that old shag green carpet, those metal chairs, on the right, wood-paneled walls, and on the right was a one of them old propane, the old-style propane heaters. And I remember going over in that direction. We had some chairs there. And I just lifted my hands and began to ask God to fill me with the Holy Ghost. And it wasn't but just a few seconds there. Man, big old tears began to run down. I began to speak with other tongues. When I opened my eyes, I was laying on the floor looking up. And my head was under one of them metal chairs. I just fell out as a kid. I remember that trip to an altar that impacted my life. My walk with God began that altar. Amen. Nothing has ever been as important then or now as an altar in your life. Amen. Just wow. person here today. Man, I'm, I don't know if I've just got to shake or shiver or blah, 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 or do something, but we just need to move here. God, move. Amen. The word altar was used 433 times in the Bible. First used in the book of Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, where the Bible says, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord. There he took of the clean things and two of these and two of that and two of these and seven of these." And the Bible said he there built an altar. It started back at the very beginning of mankind, the Bible says. The very history of humanity. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3 that Cain brought an offering. But offerings started. They give offerings unto the Lord of fruit, of animals, and it all started at the very beginning of mankind. Amen. But an altar was first built in Genesis chapter 8, where Noah built an altar. In Genesis chapter 4, it first started with a raised table of stone or ground. It all began when they would take earth and earthworks and they would begin to build up a high place, if you would, and raise it up from where it was around its surroundings, and there they would give an offering unto the Lord. And then they begin to make it out of stone. And then, as history goes on, and as life goes on, and time goes on, there begin to be directions from the Lord. He gave certain ways. I want it built this way and that way, and I want it covered with this and covered with that. And there was a certain way for the altar. Can I tell you there is still a certain way that you have to go to the altar? There's still a certain way that an altar has to be in our life. Amen. Everything starts with an altar. Amen. The very first thing visible as you approached the tabernacle. Amen. It spoke loudly to man that without the shedding of blood there would be no access to God. No forgiveness of sin. The very first thing you've seen coming in and the very last thing you've seen going out was an altar. Amen. The word altar comes from the Hebrew word zaba. Brother William, you'll have to tell me after service if I'm not pronouncing that right, but it comes from the Hebrew word, derived from the Hebrew word zaba, which means place of slaughter. That doesn't mean Brother Slaughter's place. But the word altar means place of slaughter. Also, it was derived from the word zeba, which refers to a sacrifice that establishes communion with God. Zaba was a place of slaughter where the sacrifice was killed or the blood was shed. But zeba is where it was killed for communication between God. Or an altar was the place where you went so you could communion with God. Some 162 times it was in the Bible. Amen. It was revealed to man early, basic in approaching God. Amen. It played a leading role in all Old Testament worship of both the one true God and with heathen religion. Amen. It was a place of sacrifice where God was propitiated, where man was pardoned and sanctified. It looked to the great sacrifice the Son of God was to make on the cross at Calvary. Hebrews 9 and 22, the Bible says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." To save time in having to turn there because you don't have my list of scriptures, unless you can get there quickly when I give them to you, you don't have time to turn to every one. Amen. Just trust me. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Amen. Somebody say, it still takes an altar. Amen. The altar was a place of many things. Amen. The altar not only is a place of beginning, it was also a place of death. It's a place where we lay down this old flesh, if you would. It's a place where we lay down my will and your will. Where we go and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. God, not my will, but your will. It's bigger than me, oh God. It's all about you. And it's where we lay this old flesh and our will and our wants down at an altar. It's a place of sacrifice. Genesis chapter 22. Again, for sake of time, we find that it is a place of surrender. It's a place where Isaac had to trust his dad. And he laid down on that old altar. And the Bible said that Abraham took fire in his hand. He took a knife in his hand. Amen. It still takes a fiery, hot prayer meeting. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Or the hot, fiery prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It still takes keeping that fire lit in an altar. There was an altar, and when they did it at the tabernacle, when they built it, when they built the fire in there, they could not let the fire go out. Amen. Can I tell you, it's a dangerous thing to let your prayer life die down. It's a dangerous thing in your walk with God. Greater men than you have failed, honey, by trying to live for God without an altar. Don't ever think that you're going to make it and everything's going to be all right when you never take time to go to an altar or build an altar in your life. It still takes an old-fashioned altar. There we find in Genesis 22 that Isaac is placed on the altar and he had to surrender. He just had to say, okay, God. All right, Dad. Not my will. He didn't buck. He didn't kick. He didn't fight. He didn't run. He just surrendered. The altar is a place of surrender. It's a place that you and I have found that we have to go back to again and again. Amen. The altar is a place that you can run to. I remember going through a very troublesome time here a few years back. A very, very tough time. Not so much spiritually, never ever came close to backsliding, never have backslid, never walked out on God. I'm not referring to backsliding, but just one of those struggles and battles that you just don't win overnight. That you go to bed and you get up, that still bothers you. And you wake up and you're sick in the pit of your stomach. And you wake up in the middle of the night and your wife says, what are you doing? I'm going to hear for a minute. What's wrong? I don't know. I'm just sick. I don't know. My stomach. I'm not really certain. It's one of those things that finally I came down from. The bishop wanted me to leave the service, and instead of walking to the pulpit, you may well remember the service, I went straight to an altar. And I could only say those words, I run to the cross. I run to the altar. I run to the cross. I found that in my early 40s, assistant pastor, fixing to step on the scene as the pastor, fixing to, that I still had to have. There are going to be times, no matter how tough you may seem, Daddy, no matter how confident you may feel, Dad, Mom, no matter how saved, sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, you might feel there are going to be times in your life, if you plan on making heaven, you are going to have to go to the altar again and again. It is a place to run to. The Bible said they held on to the horns of the altar. It's a place to hold on to. You can get a hold of the altar and hang on to the altar in your life. There's a good chance you're going to make it. There's a good chance that that place of refuge you will find if you hold on to the altar long enough. It was designed to be a place to run to. Thank God for an old-fashioned altar. I don't want to get away from prayer. I don't want to get away from an altar. I need an altar in my life. I have still got to have the old-fashioned altar of prayer and sacrifice in my life. Amen. Come on, lift your hands right now to the Lord. Oh, God, give us the need, the necessity, the desire. Oh, God, the need for an altar in our life. Amen, amen. You may be seated. You will find there are times that nobody has to prompt you. There are times that you're going to just, not somebody begging you. You may have never been there. I've found myself there. I didn't have to be coaxed or prompted. I didn't have to be begged, and I didn't have to be bought. Honey, I was looking for the altar. I was looking for a place. There's been times in my life I knew that if God comes back tonight, I'm lost. I'm a goner. And I had to find a place to fall on my face before the Lord and pray. Amen. Maybe it's not normal to be this transparent, and maybe pastors aren't supposed to possibly be this honest or transparent. I'm just real, friend. This is all you get right here. And I'm as real as the next guy. I'm telling you, I need an altar. Without an altar of prayer, I will never make heaven, and you neither will ever make heaven. You need an altar of repentance. You need an altar where sacrifice is made, where blood is shed. An altar is a messy thing. Amen. You need the smell of blood, the discoloration of blood as it runs down that tear-stained altar. I never want to get away. I never want to be ashamed of the altar. Amen. Thank God for an old-fashioned altar. We find in our text that Ahaz, the king of Judah, went outside the norm, if you would. Help. We find that King Ahaz went outside of prayer, outside of an altar, outside the house of God. The man of God that the Lord has placed in that day and era and time, Ahaz goes outside of the norm. It did not happen overnight. It did not happen instantaneously, but it took time. Gradually. We all know that nobody backslides overnight. Nobody all of a sudden one day wakes up and they're cold in the Lord. Nobody wakes up one day and just found themselves over against the wall and sitting in the back and the last one to move. And it did not happen. They gradually just worked their way back over a period of time. Amen. It takes time. Gradually this happened in Ahaz's life. But it wasn't long. He became disgruntled or discontent. Like a lot of saints, become discouraged about things. Before long, there's a falling away and a falling out, if you would, and a falling away from the Lord, and they find themselves backslid. Ahaz found himself going down to the king of Assyria. Amen. Asking for help. Would you help me fight my battle? He had a good father, Bible tells us, even a better son. Bible said that Hezekiah, where Ahaz was a man that did not follow after the things of God and was evil in the sight of God, here comes Hezekiah just a chapter later, and Hezekiah is known as a prayer warrior, known as one that cut down the groves and tore down the brazen images and the idols of the pagan gods. And Hezekiah here is one that, and we'll find in studying that King Ahaz took his boys and passed them through the fire. In other words, he offered them to the god Moloch. He offered them up. They had a ritual that gave token of reverence to the idol, worshiping to the god Moloch, and they passed him through they baptized him through the fire. And many of the children, that's where they sacrificed the children. But the Bible said that he was a notorious idolater, one of the worst kings ever of Judah. The Bible says his days were few and evil. He began to reign at age 20. The Bible says he reigned only 16 years. He died at 36. Evil. God killed him. He died. The Bible said he went on to sleep with his father at 36. He only reigned 16 years. But in that little bit of time, he took even Hezekiah. He took his boys as they were born. He set up altars in high places and planted groves, and he worshipped under the groves because it was easier that way and it was shaded there. It was cooler there. It's not quite as tough. You see, altars, they're bloody and they're covered in blood and they're covered with tear stains, and it is a place of sacrifice, and it no doubt had a stench and a smell. And over here, we're going to put the altar to the pagan gods in a high place, and it's shaded and comfort, and it, well, it's a place of convenience. Not near as long and tiresome. There he dedicated his boys to the god Moloch. He found himself facing opposition from two different fronts. The Bible says he did not believe that he could be victorious. He did not think that he could win the battle. And so, going outside of the church, if you would, he began to look at how others were doing it. He began to look at this program, and he began to look at that organization, and he began to look at how they're having revival. And so he decided that he was going to come in and change the church. I told you I was preaching to myself just as much as I was preaching to him. Because God's dealt with Sister Johnson and I in the last several days, and Jordan, he's, whether he wants to or not, he tags along. That's a good son, I'm going to tell you. That's a good boy. Jay's a good boy. Jay's a good son, always has been. But Jordan, as Jacob come up, well, we weren't the pastor then. And this time it's a whole new world for Jordan. Amen. That he has the heart of gold. And he comes, and whether he wants to or not, sometimes he gets hungry. And sometimes he sits out by himself. And he just sat down at the altar. I've seen him over here praying. And Jay and I this week, we came to the house of God. We spent time in prayer. An intercessory prayer, talking to the Lord. Can I tell you, amen, if it's been a while since you spent time with your kids, amen, you ought to make up an excuse to get them to the house of God and spend time in prayer. You want to work some problems out between you and Mama and Papa, and want to work some problems out between you and your dad? Say, Dad, why don't we just go down to the house of God? Let's go to church and let's pray a while, Dad. Why don't we go? Mom, why don't we come over here? Why don't you as a mom say, we're going to have some time just me and you, and on the way back, how about let's just stop in and pray a while? I don't care how old they are. I held Layla Rose, and I held her in my arms, and I began to cry. First time I'd ever held her. First time I ever had Levi. I just held him in my arms, and I began to cry. They're little, they're young, they don't have a clue. No, but God knows. I wanted to mark them with prayer from day one. I wanted to call their names out to the Lord from day one. Very first time I ever held Jacob in my arms, I began to sing that song, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, there's just something about that name. What was you doing there, Daddy? I wanted that boy for the first time as he entered into this old earth. He's going to hear enough garbage and negativity as it was. I wanted him to hear the name of Jesus. I sat there in that nursery, big old tears run down my face, and I rocked him back and forth. I just sang, Jesus, oh, Jesus. There's just something about that name. I can't think of anything better for you to do, Roll family, than to bring Nathan and Hannah. Hannah's becoming a little soul winner, honey. You notice how many people Hannah brings to church lately? Notice how many people Hannah brings to the house of God. I believe I'm gonna start some kind of little contest. We need to set a time up. Whoever wins brings the most to church. Whoever wins, I'll pay their way to camp. We need to do something. Just have some kind of camp promo, Brother Chuck. Let's work something up. And whoever brings in a certain amount of time, within so many weeks, whatever, I will pay your way to camp for you. whoever brings the most people to church. Whatever we have to do. I said it's okay to have a new way. We just can't forget the old way and the old path we come from. It's nothing wrong in programs, but I don't want to forget where the altar is and get off of the old paths and the old landmarks. Amen. I don't want to lose my way by forgetting where we came from. I don't want to lose sight of my destination, forgetting where I started this journey. Honey, it all started at an old-fashioned altar. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. Amen. I'm trying to get across to you the importance of an old-fashioned altar. I'm trying to get across to you the burden that I feel for prayer in my life and in my family and in this church. Before we ever have a citywide revival, we got to have a churchwide revival. And before we have a churchwide revival, you got to have a family-wide revival. And before you have a family-wide revival, honey, you got to have a personal revival. You got to revive yourself in the Lord. Some of you old-fashioned prayer warriors, I used to hear your cries going out across pre-service prayer, and I listen now. I have to get up and find out if you even hear or not sometimes. Because no longer do you hear those voices lifted up in prayer. Can I tell you, you need to get a burden for prayer. A burden for an altar. It takes sacrifice. You have to pay the cost. You have to pay the price. But we cannot get away from an old-fashioned altar of prayer. And so we find that Ahaz is facing opposition from two different fronts, and he decides to go outside of the norm of the basics of what had always kept him. Even though the children of Israel had faced insurmountable odds before, God had given them great victory against bigger armies. Even though they had been in battles before where there seemed to be no way out, they went to the Lord. He heard their cry and delivered them. Amen. You can count on God even in bad times. Even when it's tough, sister man. Even when it's a burden being so heavy, brethren. It doesn't matter. You can still count on God. And Ahaz was raised around the church. Ahaz knew the importance of the altar. He had seen the sacrifice. He had been there through the worship services. He had seen the miracles. He had seen the deliverance. Somewhere it became so familiar, it became old hat, that he walked away from the old path. Walked away from the way Daddy and Grandpa had done it. And he decides to blaze a new trail. Even though he knew Proverbs 3 and 6, where the Bible says, trust in the Lord, acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. Ahaz decides to go a new path. Even though in Psalms 37 and 23, the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Ahaz still decided to forego prayer, forsake prayer. Don't worry about it. I've got an appointment scheduled down here with the king of Assyria. Ahaz went to him, and he said, look, old boy, I'm trying to go very quickly. He said, look, he said, how about we strike a deal? My army's small. I only have a few handful of people. We only got about 120 in our army. And so I don't think we can do it by ourselves. And so Ahaz, he begins to pay the king of Assyria gold taken from the house of God and from his own pocket. The Bible said he paid the king of Assyria to fight his battle. and he did. And the king of Assyria did win. But it cost Ahaz. Not just the gold, he was wealthy. Not just the money, it cost him. Because now he was under the rule, if you would, of the king of Assyria. Now he owed him. Now the king of Assyria had fought his battles. Now seemingly he was in debt to this king. So he decides to go down personally. I'm just going to quickly paraphrase for sake of time. He decides to go down personally and thank him. Tell him what an awesome job he's done. He went down and he said to the king of Assyria, I want you to know how proud I am of you and thank you, and I owe you and I am indebted to you. I could not do it. We could not do it on our own. We needed outside help, and we decided to do it the way you've done it, and so we paid you to fight our battle. Oh, look at him. The Bible says he was basically enamored and in awe of the offer at Damascus. He began to look at how fancy and how shiny and how pretty. He began to look at how awesome the world was. How awesome and how attractive and how appealing the altar at Damascus was. Our altar, it's just a place of sacrifice. It's covered by blood. It has a smell to it of burnt flesh. And well, it's been that way a long time. And sometimes we look at the world and we look at people in the world. And hear me well. Look at people that are successful in the world. Backsliders that are successful. And people on our jobs that we work with or work for. And they are so successful. And ooh, if I do it just like them. Honey, you can't do it like them. You're not on the same path they're on. You're not walking in the same wagon trail they're in. You will never be as successful as them. It doesn't work that way. You're from two different worlds. The Bible says, my feet and I slipped when I seen the prosperity of the wicked. And they have slipped. And he was enamored in it all. You may be seated. Of the pagan altar there at Damascus. He was in awe of their success. In awe of their money. He was in awe of their riches, their fame, their fortune. Can I tell you, I don't care how many degrees you have, how educated you become, your happiness, your joy, your salvation is not in education. Even though I am not against education, we all know that. I promote and push higher education, but it is not in more degrees and a higher education. It is not on your career or your job. It is not in your career path that you're going to find success, but you will find it at an altar. Amen. Don't forsake the altar just to climb another rung higher on the ladder of life. Oh, I feel what I'm telling you now. I feel a burden now. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together just to get one step higher on that rung of your career. Hung up on your job, trying to make it. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added. It doesn't come with fame or fortune. It comes in the Holy Ghost. It doesn't come with rank or position. It comes on your face at an altar of prayer. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Amen. An altar that was covered by blood. Never been appealing. And here we find Ahaz. He's taken back by the success of the king of Assyria. And he wants to pattern himself like this king. And he's willing to give it all up. And so the Bible says, 270 something years that old altar had been in the house of God. Over 270-something years of battles fought and victories won. Over 270-something years of sacrifice, of bloodshed, of tears. 270-something years, Ahaz decides. Worth it. No. Does she love me? Does she love me not? He becomes so familiar and so enamored by the success of the Trinitarian world, if I can just put it that way, of their pagan altars, that he calls back and he writes a letter and he gets the blueprints and the architectural design, Brother B, the draw plans, and he says, Uriah, I want it this way and I want it that way and I want it to mimic and copy and look just exactly like this altar at Damascus. Can I tell you, we can try every program, we can try every way that the world is doing it, we can look at their success and we can copy their moves. We will never have revival. Amen. We will never have true revival. We may grow in numbers, but we won't have revival, brethren. I'm not willing to sacrifice the old for something new. I'm not willing to sacrifice the old altar where I found salvation, all for the sake of numbers and a shiner, shiny, prettier altar. Amen. Altars are covered in blood. That's where sins are forgiven. That's where your sins are taken. That's why their altars are so shiny. Because sins cannot be forgiven at that kind of altar. That's why they go there with their sins and they go home with their sins. That's why they go there addicted. They go home addicted. That's why they go there possessed and they go home possessed. Why? Because it's not the true old-fashioned altar where you found salvation. It's not the altar that had been there for some 270-something years. And so Ahaz calls back to Uriah and he said, hey, I want to take out that old altar. Matthew 13 and 52, which I already referenced to you, bringing forth out of his treasure things both new and old. Nothing wrong with a fresh idea. Nothing wrong with getting a fresh anointing, new vision. Nothing wrong with walking by faith and new dreams and hopes and aspirations, but not at the cost of forgetting where we came from and letting go of the altar. I still believe in holding on to the horns of an old-fashioned altar. It is still a place of refuge, a place we still go to. Amen. God has always, always had a place for His people to go. God has always had a place. Amen. If you're wondering what I'm doing, I only have a few minutes left. I don't have time. Amen. I did not have time because I was writing and reading into my notes section and I have not transferred it over. So I'm going to go big screen, little screen. Amen. I'm going to do my best. The Bible says, call back. Amen. Call back to Uriah and said, Uriah, I want to change the altar. I want to change the altar. So he took the pattern from the altar at Damascus, from their temples, from the way they worship, from the way they done there. He said, I want to change that old-fashioned altar. And so Uriah took it out and he put in the new one. He said when Ahaz got home, he came and he gave the peace offering and the blood offering and the drink offering and the meat offering and the morning offering and the burnt offering and the evening offering. He began to change the way worship was done. He began to change their plan of salvation. He patterned himself after the pagans. The Bible says he began to deface and destroy the furniture in the house of God. You look for yourself. The Bible says that he cut down the borders, if you would, or he began to get rid of repentance and he began to get rid of this and the pie and I'm just kind of I'm going then and now, if you would. And the Bible said not only did he deface the furniture, not only did he cut down the borders, he lowered the water, if you would, and he lowered the standard. Can I tell you the way to salvation is not compromise or lowering the standard. If anything, we need to raise a higher standard. We need to lift our hands, our hearts, our head high and hold on to this old-fashioned altar. It's still the doctrine of separation, the doctrine of a holiness, this one God message in an old-fashioned altar of prayer. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. Amen. Saul lost his place because he did not have an altar. Saul lost his place, if you would, because he didn't know how to pray. But we find that David was a man in 1 Samuel 13 and 14, a man after God's own heart, because he knew how to repent. The Bible says in 1 Kings 11 and 4, made perfect. His heart was perfect with the heart of God. Amen. Matthew, I know I've only got just 5 minutes, but in Matthew 21 and 13, he said, make my house a house of prayer. Amen. The house of God was still made to be a house of prayer. Always has been a constant. The altar always has been there. Now Ahaz wants to remove it. First thing you seen coming in, first the last thing you seen going out is that altar. I pray we never get so dignified. I pray we never get so professional that we lower our standards and we take out the altar. You would stand with me. I only have a few moments. Come to the music if you would, please. I don't want to ever get ashamed of that blood-stained altar of an old-fashioned prayer meeting. I came last night. I came today. Monday night prayer, Sunday hours in the house of God, praying, talking to God. Saturday in my front room while you had this ladies' meeting. Friday night, came to church, talking to God, asking for a move of God, praying for the anointing. The Holy Ghost, if He moves, nothing I say can supersede what the Holy Ghost does. I don't have to when the Holy Ghost does. But I pray, God, help me find that altar again in my life. I don't want to be ashamed of that old-fashioned altar. I don't want to hoop and holler and copy after the ways of this Trinitarian world and how this one who seems so successful. I don't want to lose our way looking at the altars of Damascus. But I want to hold on to that old-fashioned altar. Is there anybody in here that feels the same way as I do? The Bible said in verses 19 and 20 that Hezekiah, where Ahaz went away from God, Hezekiah turned his face towards God. The Bible says that in the last verse we read to you in verse 18, that Ahaz, he changed the entrance and the altar, and he moved it to a different side. And he turned his face away and in studying it said that he never again returned to the house of God because he changed the way. Can I tell you, it's still only one way. It still starts at an altar of repentance. There's still only one way, baptism in Jesus' name and infilling of the Holy Ghost. But can I tell you, friend, it starts at an altar. I don't want to leave that first love. But God, help me find my way back to an altar. Are there any Hezekiahs here tonight? Are there any Hezekiahs that feel the burden of prayer and the necessity of an altar in your family? I don't want to be ashamed of this tear-stained altar. An altar is a place of sacrifice. It's meant to be covered by blood. I don't want a shinier new way. I don't want to be ashamed of the sacrifices. I watched Mom and Bishop as they drove down the road in that old U-Haul yesterday. I don't want them to come back in 5 years and find that we've gotten away from the altars of repentance. Years of what they put into us. God, let me hold on to the altar more than ever before. Oh, is there anybody in here that has a burden like Hezekiah? Is there any young people that'll get the spirit of Hezekiah? Any young married couples? Oh, God, don't let me be embarrassed by an altar of repentance. It still takes an altar, a place of slaughter, a place of communion with God. God, I don't want to be a trophy on the wall of hell because I've lost my place at an altar. Are there any Hezekiahs here? Amen. Would you help me pray for a little while? God, give us the burden for an altar. Renew that love for prayer, that love for an altar. Come on, help me pray for a little while. Hear the words of this preacher. Hear the words of your pastor. You need an altar. You need an altar. Come on, let's talk to God a little while. I need your prayer.